If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to Ephesians chapter 1 this evening. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, while you turn there, I want to tell you about a Civil War vet that used to wander from place to place, begging a bed and a bite to eat, and always talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. The man was injured and unable to hold a steady job, but wherever he went and begged, he would always chat about his beloved president. "You say you know Mr. Lincoln," a bystander retorted one day. "I'm not so sure that you did. Prove it." The old man replied, "Why, sure I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper here that Mr. Lincoln signed himself and gave to me." From his old wallet, the man took out a much folded piece of paper and showed it to the man. "I'm not much for reading," he apologized. "But I know that's Mr. Lincoln's signature right there." The man looked over the piece of paper in astonishment. "Man, do you know what you have here?" one of the spectators asked. "You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. The president has made you rich." I know a lot of Christians just like this man we met, living like beggars when God has made them kings. When we come to this passage in Ephesians, Paul is writing to just such a group. Now, the key to a book is often found near the door. I told you that a few weeks ago. And the theme verse of the entire book of Ephesians is found right there in verse 3. Let's read it together. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ." In heavenly places, excuse me, in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that every spiritual blessing already belongs to you? It doesn't say He will bless us with spiritual blessings. It says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Some of you are walking in tonight and you're thinking, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't talk to me about being blessed. If you had the physical limitations that I had, if you had the stuff going on in your house that I have going on in my house, if you were struggling with a stubborn habit or addiction, or if you had the financial shortfall that I had, you wouldn't talk to me about being blessed. You know, I'm convinced that most of us as Christians think that one day we're going to earn some great blessings from God. But when it comes to the here and now, we really are paupers passing through. Paul was writing to just such a group of people. The church of Ephesus needed to be reminded that they were rich in Christ. So for the next 3 chapters, Paul is going to preach a marvelous message about the blessings of God in the life of a believer. The next 3 chapters can be brought under the heading, "The Wealth of the Gospel." And every good sermon is preceded by a good song. And in verses 3 through 14, Paul sings, I believe, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, one of the most beautiful songs in all of the Bible. We're going to read through the entire passage here in just a moment. And I want you to look for something. Look for a period. We've already read verse 3. Let's begin in verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What we just read is a beautiful song with three stanzas. In verses 4 through 6, Paul sings to us about our spiritual blessings in God the Father. And he wraps it up with this beautiful chorus where he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verses 8 through 12, he sings to us about our spiritual blessings in God the Son. And he wraps it with that chorus that we should be to the praise of His glory. In verses 13 and 14, Paul sings to us about our blessings through God the Spirit with this remarkable chorus at the end, unto the praise of His glory. Where are our spiritual blessings? How are we blessed as Christians? Paul begins to answer that question by saying we're blessed because we have God the Father. We're blessed because we have God the Son. We're blessed because we have God the Spirit. Now, when I originally sat down to study this passage this week, I was going to preach verses 3 through 14. But for the sake of time, we're not going to do that. So I'm going to preach on the first verse tonight. We are blessed, verses 3 through 6. And here's the idea. We're blessed because the Father has planned for us. We're blessed because the Father has planned for us. Look again in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Did you know that God has plans for you? That a long time before you discovered the planet Earth, that God was planning your life? The Bible says three things about God the Father's plans for us in this passage. Notice first of all in verse 4 that He's appointed me. He's appointed me. Now, folks, don't get nervous. We shouldn't let the charismatics have the Holy Spirit. They don't have an ownership on Him. And we shouldn't let the Calvinists have Ephesians chapter 1. They don't have an ownership on this passage either. Before we unpack this verse, let me quickly state three biblical realities of salvation so you know where we're coming from. I think that's very important tonight because of the blowing wind of theological trends. You need to know that this is not a Calvinistic church. You need to know this is not a Reformed Baptist church, all right? That's very important you know that. So here's some realities. We'll find some of these right here in Ephesians chapter 1. Number one, God chose me. That's a reality of salvation. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. Here's my testimony. I wasn't seeking for God. I wasn't seeking after God. Before I did anything to try to merit God's love, God was seeking me. This verse, verse 4, tells us that God the Father was planning for us before He laid the foundations of the world. Don't miss that. Before He swung this planet into space, before He scooped up the seas, before He heaped up the mountains, before He flung out the sun, moon, and the stars, you were in the mind and heart of God. Think for a moment. I didn't get saved because my family happened to wander into a Baptist church on a Sunday morning when everything was falling apart. I got saved because there was a God in heaven pursuing me and seeking me and planning for my salvation before the world began. That's what Ephesians 1:4 says. We are chosen in Him. Now, some of you are getting nervous. Don't get nervous. Here's the second biblical reality about salvation. Not only did God choose me, but I chose God. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. The same passage that tells us we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world says that, yes, you also had to trust in Christ. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after, circle that word, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Don't miss this. God chose me, but I chose God. God did all the saving, but you did the trusting. God chose, you did too. Please don't miss this. God's grace at your salvation was amazing, but it wasn't irresistible. It wasn't irresistible in my life. I was there when it happened. I know I had a choice to make that I could reject or receive Jesus Christ. Two thieves died on the cross beside Jesus. Both men had the same light. Both men had the same truth. Both men had the same opportunity. One man chose to ask Jesus to remember him, and he went to heaven. One man rejected Jesus, and he went to hell. Please don't miss this. Jesus died for both men. And he planned for both men to die next to Jesus. But eternity hinged on the choice of one man who chose to reject Christ and the choice of another man who chose to receive Christ. So there's a biblical reality. Yes, God chose me, but secondly, I chose God. Here's the third one. God will choose anyone that will choose him. Now listen to this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you get that? For the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of the world. That's not hard tonight. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. You might want to jot some of these references down. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That says to me that God wants everyone to be saved. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will that anyone go to hell. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God will choose anyone that will by faith choose him. You say, Brother Tyler, that doesn't make much sense to me. You're saying God chose people from before the foundation of the world, yet God is still somehow choosing anyone that will choose him? That's confusing. It can be. But I like what D.L. Moody said. The elect are the whosoever will. The non-elect are the whosoever won't. What a simple way to put it. Now, please don't miss this. Paul doesn't intend for this to be a doctrinal debate. He doesn't want us to get bogged down by what he's saying in verse 4. He intends for this truth. This is a song, remember. He intends for this doctrine to become doxology. It's supposed to lead us into worship. So let me see if I can well up some worship in you by illustrating tonight how great it is that God has appointed us. I want you to imagine that you're sitting in Cowboys Stadium. There are 100,000 people there with you, and at halftime, Jesus Christ decides to break the football game up. He comes right to the middle of the field. He doesn't need a microphone. He says, for everyone to hear him, today, I'm going to take someone in this stadium from the broad way that leads to destruction, and I'm going to put that person on the narrow way that leads to life. Today, I'm going to transfer someone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Today, I'm going to rescue someone from hell and give them eternity in heaven. And you're sitting there, one out of 100,000 in your seat, praying, oh God, please let it be me. But there are 100,000 people in this stadium. People more qualified than you. People with much more money. You're sitting in the cheap seats. And if you're not, I need to talk to you after the service about your giving. There are people with much more talent in the room. But you see Jesus as he leaves the star moving toward your half of the stadium. You're on the visitor's side. And you say, you just rejoice. Somebody on the visitor's side is going to get saved today. There are three floors in the stadium. Again, you're at the very top. And Jesus comes all the way to the top, to your floor. You say, wow, Jesus is going to save somebody on this floor. You rejoice, but there are thousands of people on this floor. There are 25 sections on that floor, and Jesus comes to your section. And you think, you know, there are 45 rows in this section. Surely he wouldn't want me. But Jesus comes to your row. You can't believe it. Could it possibly be? There are 24 seats on this row, and Jesus comes to your seat and he says to you, I choose you if you'll choose me. I'm going to take you from the broad way and put you on the narrow way. I'm going to take you from the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light. I'm going to rescue you from hell and give you eternity in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus won't save the other people in the stadium. He died for all of those people. But it doesn't diminish the fact that he died for me and that he chose me and that he has plans for my life. Let me ask you this evening, are you saved? I hope you can say yes. Are you born again? Well, let me ask you this question. Is everybody in your family born again? You say, well, no, not everyone in my family. I've got some extended relatives that aren't saved. Is everyone on your street saved? You say, no, those people two houses down, I know they're not saved. You're here in church tonight. You think everybody in this room tonight, everybody in our church is saved? We'd have to say, well, probably by the statistics. No, not everyone, Brother Tyler. Let me ask you a question. Are you any better than any of those people? You say, no, of course not. So let me ask you tonight, how come that preacher came by your door? How come you got to be born in America in a Christian home? How come out of all the people in the world, you made your way inside the doors of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church one day so you could hear the gospel? You say, man, Brother Tyler, I don't know. Must have been the grace of God. That's the point that Paul is trying to make. And if that was the only thing that God ever did for you, wouldn't that be enough to want to serve him for the rest of your life? What has he appointed me to in verse 4? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a statement. I'm going to let you in on something. I'm not practically blameless. Not practically holy, at least not perfectly. I'm still practically a no good sinner, and so are you. But because, like verse 4 says, we are before him in love, we are before him as one that is holy and blameless. This morning I rejoiced in teaching the auditorium Sunday school class about the miracle of Lazarus. What a miracle! I would have loved to have been there that day. I would have loved to have seen Jesus walk on the Sea of Galilee. Would have loved to have been there when he fed a multitude with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I love the accounts of the miracles, but I want to let you know tonight that Jesus is still in the miracle working business. And the greatest miracle that I know anything about is when God saves a dirty sinner and makes him holy and blameless. Oh, this is good news. We're appointed by God. He has plans for our lives that we should become holy and blameless like his son. Notice, he's appointed me. But look at verse 5. It keeps getting better and better. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not only has he appointed me, he's adopted me. Now, please don't miss this. Contrary to popular opinion, all people are not born God's children. Listen to what Jesus told religious people in John chapter 8. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Please don't miss this important truth. None of us are born into God's family. And that's because of our sin. So, Brother Tyler, you're saying that I'm in the devil's family, but God also has a family. And he'll put me in that family. How does that work? Well, I'm glad you asked. There are two important New Testament truths about getting put in the family of God. The first is rebirth. Jesus looked at a religious man named Nicodemus one night and told him, you must be born again. Listen to me, folks. We were spiritually stillborn. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. God made you body, soul, and spirit. But when you came into this world, your spirit was dead, you were dead to God spiritually. So Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's that word again, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Nicodemus was a religious man, but he needed to be born again. Jesus told him the way to do that is by putting faith in what God did in sending his Son to bleed and die for the sins of men. Then you can be born in to God's family. It's rebirth. Now don't miss this. Rebirth is about the position of sonship. There's another important New Testament truth about getting into the family of God, and that's adoption. Rebirth about position of sonship, adoption about the privileges of sonship. And this is good. When a Roman citizen wanted to adopt a child, and it became legal and final, that child was given all of the same privileges and same blessings as the natural-born children. Galatians chapter 4 that I preached on right around Christmas time gives us the example of a slave becoming an adopted son. In the very moment that adoption was finalized and legalized, the slave received all the blessing, all the inheritance, all the privileges of the natural-born children. Listen to me, Christian. I know a lot of God's children that have the position part down. And if I were to ask you if you were a son or daughter of God, you would say, yes, I've been born into God's family. But I also know a lot of Christians that have a lack of understanding when it comes to the privilege part of sonship. Would you please pay attention? God didn't just save me to forgive my sins so that I could miss hell. God saved me to give me every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. Do you realize the privilege that is yours because you can call God your Father? I wrote down just five quick ones, and I'm going to hurry, I promise. Number one, there is no provision I ought to lack because my Father will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. You wouldn't be walking around depressed about your finances if Bill Gates was your father, folks. Bill Gates is a beggar compared to your father. Secondly, there's no place in this world that I could go and not be at home because the earth is my Father's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Wherever my Father sends me around the world to the nations with the gospel, I can say that place is my Father's footstool. Number three, there's no closeness that I ought to lack in my relationship with my Father because He's always just a phone call away. There's no busy signal when you try to get through to God. He never sends you straight to voicemail. You remember God's phone number, don't you? You learned it when you were a child. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize tonight the kind of access that you have to God? You can call Him anytime you want. Number four. There's no brother or sister in Christ that doesn't deserve my unconditional love. You know why? Because God loves all His children just the same. Number five, and I like this one. There's no man I ought to fear because my daddy is bigger than their daddy. Number six, there is no love I ought to lack in this world based on who I have or who I don't have. Because I have been loved from everlasting to everlasting, and nothing can separate me from the love of my Father. And I want to ask you tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you enjoying the privileges of an adopted son or daughter of the Most High God? He's appointed me. He's accepted me. Or he's adopted me. That's my third one. Number three, He's accepted me. Look here with me at verse number six. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I love that. He made us accepted in the Beloved. We weren't accepted, but He made us accepted. The first time the word accepted is used in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 4. Would you turn there quickly? This is too good to pass up. You'll be glad I took these 2 minutes. Genesis chapter 4. This is the story of Cain and Abel, and it's also the first time we see this word in the Scriptures. From the very beginning of the Bible, God wants us to know what He accepts and what He cannot accept. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And she, Eve, again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here we have the story of two brothers trying to come to God. Cain was coming to God, but don't miss it. He was very sincere. He was. He came and offered God a sincere offering. Cain was working very hard to earn God's acceptance. Anyone that's ever been a tiller of the ground, anyone that's ever had a farm or a garden will know that that is hard, back-breaking, sweat-inducing work. Cain was working hard. But no matter how many times Cain apologized for bringing the fruit, no matter how hard he worked or how sincere he was, God was never going to accept the fruit sacrifice. Here in the beginning of the Bible, we learn that God does not accept sincerity. God does not accept effort. God does not accept apologies. And none of these things will make us acceptable in His eyes. You say, so Pastor, what does God accept? Look at verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. What did he accept? A firstling of the flock. And it's not like Abel just brought this sheep and let it go as a living sacrifice before God. Verse 4 tells us that he brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. If you're going to offer an animal's fat as a sacrifice, what do you have to do to that animal? You've got to kill it. You've got to shed its blood, end its life. Please don't miss this. That sacrifice, the first recorded sacrifice in the Bible, was simply a picture of all the other sacrifices. And the picture of the greatest sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that would shed His blood for the sins of the world. I want to remind you tonight that God does not accept sincerity. God does not accept effort. He does not accept apologies. He only accepts Jesus. And that's what He says in our text in Ephesians. We are accepted in the Beloved. There's no doubt who He's talking about. 8 times in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as the Beloved of God. And I love what Spurgeon says here. He says, God is so boundlessly pleased with Jesus that in Him He is altogether well pleased with us. That means God's acceptance of me is not determined by the size of my church or by the excellence of my sermons. Teenage girl, God's acceptance of you is not determined by the size of your waist or the number of guys that asked you to homecoming. Young man, God's acceptance of you is not determined by whether you earned the starting spot on the team or whether you earned an A in physics. Sir, God's acceptance of you is not determined by the status of your bank account or the kind of car that you drove into the church parking lot tonight. Ma'am, God's acceptance of you is not determined by the number of children you have or don't have, or by your success or lack of success in the workplace. God's acceptance of me is determined by His acceptance of Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, God says this about you: this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Ladies and gentlemen, this is good news. Because you are in Christ Jesus, God looks down and He is well pleased with you. And I'm convinced tonight that one of the reasons we don't enjoy our privileges as the children of God is that we struggle to believe that God really accepts us. We still, years later, feel too sinful, too shameful, too broken too flawed. You say, God looks at my life and he knows who I really am, and I just can't believe that God would really love me and want to bless me. I understand why he might want to bless the pastor. I understand why he might want to bless the deacon, but if God really does know everything there is to know about me, there's no way he wants to bless me. There's no way he wants to be close to me. I don't want to ask you, friend. I want you to imagine. What if you walked in here this evening? Would you feel close to God and blessed when you came into church tonight if you had walked on water this week? Not very many people have done that, only two that I know of. Well, what about if you fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Would you feel blessed by God if you had raised a dead man or healed a woman with an issue of blood or made a blind man see? What about if you had preached the Sermon on the Mount or you offered compassion and forgiveness to the woman caught in adultery? You say, that's a silly illustration. If I had done all of those things, I would certainly feel blessed. I would certainly feel close to God, but I could never do those things. Oh, here's what Ephesians is telling us tonight. In Christ, you already have. His sinless, righteous life is your life. His sacrificial death, your death. His resurrection, your resurrection. His inheritance, your inheritance. His acceptance, your acceptance. You are in Him, and that is your identity. And folks, this is good news. This is the gospel. No wonder Paul blessed the Lord for God the Father. He's appointed me. He's adopted me. He's accepted me. You are appointed, friend. So stop living like your destiny doesn't matter. It does. You are adopted. So stop looking for love when you have the love of the Heavenly Father set on you. Stop living like a spiritual pauper. You are a son or daughter of the King and a joint heir with Christ. Stop living like you're defeated and start living like your Father sits on the throne of the universe. You're accepted. So stop thinking you have to be conformed to this world's mold to be acceptable. God loves you just the way you are, and He has purposed to make you holy and blameless before Him in love. You say, Brother Tyler, why are you blessed tonight? I'm not blessed because I get to pastor this great church. It's a blessing, but not my ultimate blessing. I'm not blessed based on the amount of money I have in my bank account. I'm not blessed by the fact simply that I have health tonight or that my children are in church. Why are you blessed? Because the Father has plans for me. God is for me, and He's for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this good news. We see how when the Ephesian believers read this, it must have welled up in their hearts in worship. And my prayer is that it will do the same tonight in our hearts. If there's someone here that's not saved, I pray tonight would be the night that they get saved. If there are people here discouraged or depressed or somehow living beneath the privileges of a son or daughter of God, I pray that tonight they would realize their identity in Christ, that you've adopted them, appointed them, and accepted them. It's in Jesus' name I pray.